Welcome to Leviticus study number 14. Leviticus chapter 9, we're going to try to cover all 24 verses. After we send out our hillbilly holla to Sister Rochelle Ray, here's your hillbilly holla. And we sent one out to her hubby Paul a couple of weeks ago. But I'll admit, first of all, we sometimes do couples, and sometimes we do them individually. But one of the reasons I waited is because I wasn't really sure how to pronounce her name. We've been in contact through social media and for years, and I'd never heard her name pronounced verbally. And I just try to get everybody's name pronounced right. I think it's worth that. I think I've got one or two wrong over the years. But Rochelle, there's your hillbilly holla as we get into Leviticus 9 with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for another opportunity for me to study, to learn, to put down some notes to share. And now I pray that as we read through the text, as I've said many times, right in the middle, even after I've prepped, when I go to teach your word, I still learn as I'm teaching. And I pray that those who are listening will learn. And then I can hear from them. We get letters and emails and such where people share with me things that I might not have mentioned. And I appreciate that because I just want to learn as much as I can from your word. I thank you for the many teachers who have gone before me teaching Leviticus, and I am able to read their writings or listen to their sermons as time allows and learn from them. Lord, we're all sitting before you as students. Even those of us who are teachers, we are simply relaying what you've given to us. We are all students of your word, and with the help of your Spirit, we will study this chapter in Leviticus in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin chapter 9. Aaron and his sons have been consecrated by blood sacrifice and prayer in obedience to God's instructions to Moses. And there have been 7 days of purification, which have ended. And now we come to chapter 9 and verse 1. And it came to pass on the 8th day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And I'm not going to go into it here, but I just want to drop this note. If you haven't heard me talk about it, I have on previous occasions. That number 7 and the 8th day. I believe that the dispensations are set up with eternity past, then 7 dispensations ending with the millennial kingdom of Christ, and then after that kingdom, the great white throne judgment, and then commences the 8th day, which is the eternal day. And you'll see God doing that with 7s and 8s. And we studied that in our series on Bible numerics. You can go to our website, bbfohio.com, and scroll down till you see the topical study listings, and you'll see Bible numerics. And you can learn more about that there. So, we're now reading a narrative, just as you would in any history book, about how the priesthood of Aaron began the ministry. It's like reading the accounts of something like the opening of the Constitutional Convention here in the United States, which took place on May 25th of 1787, or even the first session of the U.S. Supreme Court, which took place on February 1st, 1790. Only this is much more important, the establishment of the priesthood under Aaron of the Levites. We continue verses 2 and 3 say, "And he said unto Aaron, take thee a young calf for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And unto the children of Israel thou shalt speak, saying, take ye a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year, without blemish, for a burnt offering." And we've covered most of what we need to have as a background on those verses already. But look at verse 4. It says, also a bullock and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a meat offering mingled with oil, for today the Lord will appear unto you. So you can imagine the suspense after he ends with those words. For today the Lord will appear unto you. God is omnipresent. He is all places at all times as far as his general presence. But when the Bible speaks of the Lord appearing, it's something tantamount to what you will read at the time of the Mount of Transfiguration. And various other places we're going to see this, where God not only is there in a general sense of his omnipresence, but he reveals himself in some way, in a way that is physical or visible, tangible, observable. And that's a very special thing ever since the fall, and will be a very special thing until the final seventh dispensation, when Jesus Christ is on the earth ruling and reigning from a throne in Jerusalem. So you can imagine if it were to happen now. I mean, imagine the Lord physically, in physical form, in some way showing up in your church service, or just in any time, any place where you're at. But this pictures our approaching God, and that the only way to approach him is by sacrifice. And so before he tells everyone the Lord's going to appear, he mentions the necessity of being prepared to offer sacrifice. I love Psalm 50, verse 5. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. We talked about that before. Under Mosaic law, this was the prescribed sacrifice to approach the Lord. It pictured the one to come, who now we have a covenant with God, the new covenant with God, and that is a covenant by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul wrote, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So just as Jesus is pictured in the Passover sacrifice as the spotless lamb, all these, including the lamb, sacrifice offered by the Aaronic priesthood, picture Jesus Christ. Verse 5 then says, and they brought that which Moses commanded before the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. So this is a massive gathering of at least a couple million people. And we mentioned in the previous study how the natural acoustics in various places of the desert would have been conducive to such a gathering on a natural sense, but we also keep in mind the supernatural. There's always a supernatural element with these things when it comes to God. He is God. It's not anything at all for him to make sure that everyone in that crowd, no matter how large, could be 10 million, and it could stretch for miles, and God could still make sure they heard what was going on. He doesn't need PA systems. With that, verse 6 says, and Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded that ye should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. Again, making that statement. And you can imagine the excitement his words were causing in the camp. In verse 7, and Moses said unto Aaron, go unto the altar and offer thy sin offering and thy burnt offering, and make an atonement for thyself and for the people, and for the offering of the people, and offer the offering of the people, and make an atonement for them as the Lord commanded. Now, so Aaron offers the sin offering, as we see in verses 8 through 11. Aaron therefore went unto the altar and slew the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. Aaron begins this solemn meeting with this sacrifice for himself. We're going to come back to that in a moment. Verse 9 and 10 says, and the sons of Aaron brought the blood unto him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar, and just say those aren't horns like animal horns, but they were horns on the corner. They protruded from outside of the altar on the corners. And he says, poured out the blood at the bottom of the altar, but the fat and the kidneys and the caul above the liver of the sin offering he burnt upon the altar as the Lord commanded Moses. So this is reminding us of Jesus' death on Golgotha outside the walls of the temple and the city when Jesus was crucified, as we read in verse 11, in the flesh and the hide he burnt the fire, with fire without the camp. I hope you've gotten used to that phraseology. Without the camp means outside of the camp. And so now Aaron will offer the burnt offering for himself, beginning verse 11. In the flesh and the hide he burnt without the camp, and he slew the burnt offering. And Aaron's sons presented unto him the blood, this is verse 12, which he sprinkled round about upon the altar. Verse 13, and they presented the burnt offering unto him with the pieces thereof, and the head, and he burnt them upon the altar. And verse 14, and he did wash the inwards and the legs and burnt them upon the burnt offering on the altar. Now, this is really no different than what you'd see if you watch somebody and they say they have a whole chicken and it's been cut into pieces, and then they take them and they lay them on the grill, and a lot of times they'll have a certain order they'll do it or a certain way they do it for their own purposes. And that's exactly what you see taking place here. Aaron, though, has now satisfied the temporary covering for his own sins so that he can proceed to serve the needs of his own sons and of the people of Israel. Aaron and his sons, the priesthood as a whole, and the high priest Aaron, they were sinners. And they needed a sacrifice first for themselves. And that's where the picture doesn't fit the model Jesus would fulfill, because we're told in Hebrews 7:27 that Jesus didn't have to go in and first make an offering for himself because Jesus was sinless. We discussed that in our study in Luke chapter 18, verses 18 and 19 in our expository study of Luke and elsewhere. Hebrews 7:27 says, who needeth not daily, as though those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. When Jesus died, it wasn't a daily sacrifice. It was one sacrifice. And that one sacrifice wasn't for himself. He was sinless. But that one sacrifice, the infinite God in human flesh, died and paid the infinite price of sin. And that one sacrifice is all it took. Jesus will never be crucified again, never needs to be crucified again. And by the way, that's why the Roman Catholic Mass is so blasphemous, as they claim that it is an unbloody sacrifice of Jesus all over again. Sometimes, I believe it's done daily around the world in many Roman Catholic churches, and on Sunday, I don't know how many tens of thousands of different Masses where they claim to be sacrificing Jesus and then eating his flesh and blood, a form of spiritual, mythical cannibalism that the Bible also doesn't teach. So keep that in mind. When we do communion, we take the bread in memory of, and we drink of the cup in memory of, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not a sacrifice. There was one time Jesus was sacrificed, and that was on the mount called Golgotha or Calvary. And that's all the sacrifice we ever need. His blood was sufficient to pay for the sins of the whole world. So even as Aaron pictures our high priest, Jesus, he also reminds us that only Jesus could be our high priest and provide a complete and permanent offering for sin, something Aaron could not do as a sinner himself who needed a Savior. At some point, Aaron is down in the lower parts of the earth, in the middle of the earth, with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and with Moses, and all the other saints. And Jesus shows up and announced to everybody in paradise there in what's called Abraham's bosom. And when Jesus shows up, he announces his gospel message of his own death, paying for those sins and fulfilling all those sacrifices that Aaron is instituting here as the high priest, and that he rose from the dead conquering sin and death. And then Aaron, along with all the Old Testament saints, went to heaven. Couldn't do that until Jesus provided the full payment, but once he did, that's what happened to Aaron and to his sons who were true believers, and anyone else who were true believers in the dispensation of Mosaic law. So verse 15 continues, and he brought the people's offering and took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and slew it and offered it for sin as the first. And he brought the burnt offering and offered it according to the manner. So first Aaron had offered for himself, and now for the people, this burnt offering. And we've described that. Go back to our first study if you missed it. And we describe how the burnt offering took place and the picture it painted by the Lord's doing and his intent. So we pick up in verse 17 through 19. Verse 17 says, and he brought the meat offering and took an handful thereof and burnt it upon the altar beside the burnt sacrifice of the morning. Meat here, of course, again, refers to flour. A lot of you have heard of corn meal. That's flour. And it was beaten and sifted to be free of all contaminants. We've talked about that as far as well. Verse 18 and 19 then say, he slew also the bullock and the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings, which was for the people. And Aaron's sons presented unto him the blood, which he sprinkled upon the altar round about, verse 19, and the fat of the bullock and of the ram, the rump, and that which covereth the inwards, and the kidneys, and the caul above the liver. And they put, verse 20, and they put the fat upon the breasts, and he burnt the fat upon the altar. That anybody who really knows what they're doing when they're grilling out meat, they'll make sure that they leave the fat. And sometimes they'll put it right on the meat, so as it's cooking, it'll actually soak up the fat and make it just tender and wonderful. And I'm glad I ate lunch before I made this video, because that's still making me hungry. And keep in mind, certain of these offerings were then eaten by the priests. And so they had incentive not only to obey the Lord, but to make that meat just as tender as they could before they ate it. But the most important thing was what it was picturing, and Jesus Christ fulfilled those types. But, you know, every time I walk into a barbecue restaurant, we went to City Barbecue here in, I think it was Hendersonville Road, I think it's Upper Arlington, and they're building a new one off of Route 161, which is the road we take from our house to the church building in Worthington. And walk in that place, and it just smells so good. And I just, every time I think about this tiny little restaurant, you know, you can imagine the temple and all the meat that was being offered on the altars, and the wonderful smell that you'd experience at the temple, and then later the tabernacle after Solomon built that, and then the temple that was built called Herod's Temple during the time of Christ. And I just think it would have covered the entire area, not just the Temple Mount area or the tabernacle area, but it would just have, I believe God just as a blessing would allow that smell to just waft through the entire camp of Israel. And I think during the millennium, the whole city of Jerusalem is going to smell like that. So now, as commanded by Moses, the priest would also then display the wave offering. Verse 21, we pick up, in the breasts and the right shoulder, Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses commanded. And again, we've discussed what that would look like when it happens. We won't go over that again. But now we're told something very interesting in verse 22 as we're coming down to the close of the chapter. Numbers 6, 22 through 27 gives what is called the Aaronic blessing. Here in verse 22, it says, "And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering and of the burnt offering and peace offerings." Now, I want you to look at, if you're watching the video, you can see I have my hand up the way I believe Aaron did it, because he put the hand toward the people. Now, if you're not watching the video and you're listening to the audio, I'm sorry to say, but what I look like is a Nazi. It looks like the Nazi salute. You say, "Well, why do you do it then?" I'm just pointing out that just like everything else God does, Satan steals it. Satan's always got a counterfeit. And you see those Christ-hating, Jew-hating Nazis with that Nazi salute. They are blasphemously copying and counterfeiting the blessing, that the hand gesture that Aaron would use blessing the people of Israel. And what do we see the Nazis doing? They are all in total opposite of what you see here. It's the people blessing the high priest of their religion. Adolf Hitler was the high priest of the Nazis. He was worshipped like a god, but he was treated like the high priest of a religion. And just to think of the things like that, the way Satan has counterfeited so much good and turned it into evil. But that blessing, as I said, could have been based on what we read in Numbers 6:22-27, and I believe it is, even though right here we're not told that Moses gave this to Aaron. I believe Moses gave this to Aaron, and so when Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, he already knew what to say. And if you read Numbers 6:22-27, we actually sing a chorus using some of these lyrics. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his son, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee." That's how the song goes. And then we sing the second verse, "The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." And then it says, "And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Now, this is sort of like the so-called Lord's Prayer. It wasn't intended to be just repeated word for word. And that's probably why we're not told exactly what Aaron said here, because he wouldn't have said exactly that. But like the Lord's Prayer, you're not just to repeat it, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come," etc. You're supposed to use that as a model as you pray. You start out with the praise worthy of the Father. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And then you demonstrate your faith by speaking of your longing for his return and kingdom. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," and so forth. It's a model prayer. So that's what Aaron, I believe, did here in verse 22. And so the blessing of Aaron is then followed up by this miraculous visit from the Lord. Verses 23 and 24, "And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people." And I get excited about this. I wasn't there, but I believe we're going to see the same sort of thing in the millennium. And Jesus will be the one blessing the people. Verse 24 says, "And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces." We can't even imagine this moment, really. But we, as I said, we will experience even greater. When we die or we're taken in the rapture, we're going to go up to heaven and see the heavenly temple, the heavenly tabernacle. Jesus is the fulfillment of what that pictures, but even in heaven, what was on earth pictured what was in heaven, and Jesus is the fulfillment of that. And we're going to experience all this and more in a glorified condition, our glorified bodies. So what we see here is the Lord demonstrating his acceptance of the people, having approached him on his terms by sacrifice, when he shows them his glory there in verse 23. And then we see his acceptance of their offerings, having been offered in accordance to his word by the consecrated Aaronic priesthood, as prescribed by God. And he shows his acceptance by consuming the sacrifices with fire from heaven. Just spend a little time meditating on these events as they point us to the fulfillment of the entire sacrificial system in Jesus Christ. And you'll find the book of Leviticus to be an amazing book.